And our second scripture reading this morning is taken from the second book of Samuel, 2 Samuel chapter 23, verses 1 through 7. 2 Samuel 23, 1 through 7. We have here the last official words, the last psalm of King David. 2 Samuel 23. Now these are the last words of David. Thus says David, the son of Jesse. Thus says the man raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel. The Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, and his word was on my tongue. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spoke to me. He who rules over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. And he shall be like the light of the morning when the sun rises, a morning without clouds, like the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain. Although my house is not so with God, yet he has made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and secure. For this is all my salvation and all my desire. Would he not make it increase? But the sons of rebellion shall all be as thorns thrust away, because they cannot be taken with hands. But the man who touches them must be armed with iron and the shaft of a spear. And they shall be utterly burned with fire in their place. And may God bless the reading of his most holy and precious word. Our text this morning is taken from our second reading, 2 Samuel chapter 23 and verses 3 and 4. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spoke to me. He who rules over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. And he shall be like the light of the morning when the sun rises, a morning without clouds, like the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain. We have here the last words of King David, the greatest of all the kings of ancient Israel. The man whom God especially chose for that role, to rule over them. And David here speaks by the Holy Spirit of the character of the true monarch and ruler. We were all, I expect, surprised and shocked when we heard on Thursday that Queen Elizabeth II had suddenly passed away at her home at Balmoral. Just a couple of days before, she had appointed our new Prime Minister. Just a few months ago, we were celebrating the Platinum Jubilee, 70 years of reign, our longest reigning monarch in the long history of this nation. A woman who, in her own person, symbolised our traditions. And now she is taken from us swiftly. For 70 years we have seen what a monarch can be, what it is for one to rule, to reign, rather. She died probably the most popular woman in all of Britain. But our text takes us back and also points us forward. We see here, first of all, the security of King David, the security David himself rested in, the security that all the Lord's people rest in. Secondly, we see the sovereign. And thirdly, we see the great salvation. Firstly, we see the security. David, Israel's greatest, most blessed king, the king that every other king looked back to, speaks here. And he, at the end of his reign, Towards the end of his life, he says, "The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spoke to me." God the Rock. And not just God, the God of David and the Rock of David, but the Rock of all Israel. "Our God," says Moses, "is the Rock, and there is none like him." That image of security, stability, the Rock that cannot be moved, the Rock of ages. God is the Rock. There is none other. David had a long and generally blessed reign. And he had that reign because he was rooted upon the Rock. The security, the only secure and lasting thing in all the universe, is God himself. Everything else has come into existence. Everything else is created, but God is the eternal one, the high eternal one. God was David's rock because David believed in God. David put his trust in God. And as we remember Queen Elizabeth II this morning, one of the things that we remember is her faith. It was generally a quiet faith. The role of the monarch in our constitution is such that the monarch has no real political power. The monarch cannot make policy, must not dictate policy. And therefore, when we heard her own thoughts, it was very largely in her Christmas messages that in the later years became more and more definitely Christ-focused, as she commented herself, "God sent a saviour, didn't send a philosopher, didn't send a politician, didn't send a general, but God sent a saviour, his son, the Lord Jesus Christ." And that was her faith, rooted and grounded in God, her saviour. The only way that a monarch can truly be rooted and grounded is to be trusting in God himself. We see God as the great security because God is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. See how David describes himself in verse 1. He says, "Thus says David the son of Jesse, thus says the man raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob." The man raised up on high. David came from a good family in Bethlehem. David was unexpectedly brought to the throne. And indeed, it was not expected initially that Queen Elizabeth would come to the throne. After all, she was a daughter in a tradition where sons always had precedence. But of course she was an only child. She was the eldest daughter. She had no brothers. But her father, King George VI, was the younger son. It was expected that when King George V died, his son Edward would become Edward VIII, as indeed he did, very briefly. But then his own desires conflicting with what was his duty, he determined to abdicate, and unexpectedly, George VI, unassuming, quiet man with a stutter, became the king, and the king who led this country through the Second World War. There is the providence of God in that. God raises up who will be the monarch. Indeed, every nation, God determines who will be the leader. We may say that although the Conservative Party members decided that Liz Truss would be our Prime Minister, yet behind it all is the providence of God working as God always works in the affairs of this world. And we see in Queen Elizabeth II God's providence in giving us such a monarch. We also, of course, confess God's providence in that Charles III is now our king. Our monarchs are styled monarch, king or queen, by the grace of God. And we say that of all of them. But Queen Elizabeth showed that grace in her confidence in God. And she herself confessed that she was queen not because of any inherent rightness, any inherent power, but because of God's providence. God gave us a queen for 70 years, the longest we ever had a monarch. And it is God who raises up, and God who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so at this time we look to him, because that is where we must look. We must look to God, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Our God rules and reigns. Our God is the great security of his people. In him we put our trust. We are at a time of great uncertainty, what with economic matters in the world, what with political matters, the war in Ukraine in particular. We are in an unsettled time, but God is not unsettled. God rules and reigns over all. And whatever happens, he is the one in whom we put our trust. The security. But secondly, we see the sovereign. The sovereign. David says, "The Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, and his word was on my tongue. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spoke to me. He who rules over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. And he shall be like the light of the morning when the sun rises, a morning without clouds, like the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain." We see here first the character of that true sovereign. He who rules over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. David speaks as a king. He speaks as one who himself has ruled over men. He must be just, he says. Justice is the first thing that is mentioned. Justice, righteousness. That is to say that government must be concerned for what is right and what is just. Concerned for justice and righteousness. An unjust government is a horrible thing. An unjust ruler is a terrible thing. An unjust ruler is what creates civil war, is what crushes people's hearts. We see that in history, for example, with an unjust man like Mr. Hitler, and the way he crushed people and destroyed his nation by his own wickedness and the wicked men he surrounded himself with. But he who rules over men must be just, must be concerned for what is right and what is good. That the true monarch is to be concerned for the people. The true monarch says, "I am here to serve." The true sovereign is the servant of all the people. And we see that, of course, expressed most wonderfully in the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the one who alone is worthy of all praise and worship and glory. And he came down and made himself as a servant. He took to himself the very nature of a servant, to serve. And he washed his disciples' feet on that night in which he was betrayed. He is just, and secondly, he is pious. He is pious. The fear of God. Now that term, the fear of God, is not a stark terror, of course. It is that reverence that bows the knee and confesses that there is one above the monarch. The absolute monarch who says there is nobody above me is the greatest tyrant in the universe. The one who says I am not accountable to any. Even worse than the worst excesses of the Bourbons, the Habsburgs, of Charles I. The excesses of those who believed in the divine right of kings, they at least confessed, at least on paper, that there was one God who would judge them. But the true king, the true queen, the true monarch rules in the fear of God. Confesses there is a God with whom I have to do, that there is one who is over me. We see in the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, that great example, because he who is the eternal Son of God had that true reverence for his Father, who always did that which pleased the Father, who always said, not my will, but yours be done, even as he said in the garden. We see Christ, and we look at Christ because he was the example that Queen Elizabeth II followed. She sought to walk in his footsteps, to be a servant to the people. Of course, her outlook was that of a former age, an age where there was to be this distance between the monarch and the people, that the monarch, who indeed loved, was to love the people, nevertheless was to keep some emotional and physical distance. It's an attitude that has passed away, an attitude that caused some confusion 25 years ago when Princess Diana died, and there were people saying, well, why isn't the Queen doing this and that? And the answer is because she was taught that that was not the proper way to behave. And yet we saw how she listened at that time, how she listened to the people and did not what came naturally to her, but what she came to know and to realise was the right thing to do at the time. And we have looked up to her, we have seen her as it were a grandmother to the nation, one who was indeed concerned for justice and right, and one who reigned indeed in the fear of God. And then we see the blessing that the true monarch, the true sovereign, gives. And he shall be like the light of the morning when the sun rises, a morning without clouds, like the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain. David was a poet, and we see it so clearly here, the poet's love of imagery, of pictures. And here is this similitude. What's it like to have a good, a just, a pious monarch? It's like a beautiful morning. There's been rain in the night, but when the sun rises, there are no clouds in the sky. There is that cool of the morning, that refreshing dawn, that light that illuminates everything and makes everything beautiful. And of course the sparkling raindrops still upon the grass, and that grass that is so beautifully green. A glorious morning, and that's what it's like, David says, when you have a monarch who is truly one who follows God himself. There is such a blessing. And we have seen over the last 70 years the blessing that the Queen has been to this nation. The blessing she has been as one who has just been there. One who has spoken words of comfort and reassurance to us. One who has been as a rock. And one who has endured what we have endured. What a contrast there was between the what we now know is going on in 10 Downing Street and the sight of Her Majesty at the funeral of the Duke of Edinburgh. There, sitting on her own because of the social distancing rules that were applied to all of us, and she did not take the view that as the Queen, at this very personal family occasion, could at least relax them, but rather she endured them, a symbol for us, as one who did not see herself as above the law, but understood that she was, under the same laws as the rest of us, a true constitutional monarch, one whose strength we felt at times was our strength, was for us, and for our encouragement and our help, a true blessing to us, one who could speak, and particularly we found at those Christmas messages, a word in season to the nation, even when we were weary. But we see in Christ the great monarch, the one who our late Queen worshipped and acknowledged, who was the great example to her, the one who Christ has himself borne our sins and our sorrows. And Christ brings us his great blessing. And so we come to our third point, the salvation. The salvation. For this is all my salvation and all my desire. This is all my salvation. David confesses that he was a saved monarch, a saved man. In other words, that he was a sinner. He says, my house, although my house is not so with God, my house, my family, is not as it ought to be. His family had had their own rebellions. Absalom, of course. Absalom had murdered one of his brothers. And Amnon, the one who was murdered, was a vicious man, a rapist. My house, he confesses, is not so with God. He even had a son attempt a coup before he died. And yet, he has made with me an everlasting covenant. It is of the grace of God that we must speak. It is of the grace of God that we rejoice. Monarch indeed by the grace of God, David says, not by what I have done. The saved king. This is all my salvation, all my desire, the grace of God in his covenant of salvation. The monarch who is saved by faith. God sent a saviour. God sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into the world. Not to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. And it's that message that must ring at this time, as we remember Queen Elizabeth II, we remember her as a saved monarch, as a servant queen who confessed the servant king. It's notable that only one book has the Queen given her official blessing to. It's a little booklet published by Bible Society, The Servant Queen and the King She Serves. The only thing she has given her official approval to in terms of book is this book pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Saviour, the monarch saved by faith. And we see the desire, this is all my desire, the desire for the nation to be blessed with God's grace and God's mercy. The Lord Jesus Christ came that we might know the kingdom of God, the kingdom without end, that we might know God with us, that we might know the sovereign who lasts forever. And we look to him. And we see at the end of the Bible that great declaration, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdom of our God and of his Christ. Every ruler in this world must bow the knee before the Lord Jesus Christ, either in life or in death. We give thanks that we have had a queen who in life bowed the knee and confessed that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We give thanks that we have had one who has commended to us a saviour. And so we know, the church knows, that she above all would want
this day, to point to faith, to call us not just to remembrance and thanksgiving, but most of all to the Lord Jesus Christ, to say unto Zion, your God reigns. Your God reigns. Our Queen bowed the knee to him, and we too bow the knee. We are called indeed to look on those who have gone before in the faith and to follow them. She laid out her life as a sacrifice. It's humbling and startling to think that just 2 days before she died, Queen Elizabeth II was working. That 2 days before she died, she made Liz Truss the Prime Minister. And whatever she died of, it must already have been working. She was already weak and frail, and yet, with that great effort of will, the will to serve, she remained working until she could work no more, to lay down the crown indeed with her life, whose faith follow, whose example follow. And of course we are called and encouraged to pray. We pray indeed for the new king. He needs much prayer. We know that he has heard the gospel himself. We know that his beliefs are quite confused in many ways. We pray for him. God save the king. God have mercy upon our nation. And we give thanks. We remember gratefully Queen Elizabeth II. She has been a constant presence through our lives, and we can barely believe that she is gone, and yet she has gone. And we know and we believe that she has gone to her king, to her Lord, to the one to whom she gratefully bowed the knee. We give thanks for her life, a life of service, a life lived for others. We see how she has modelled a quiet faith and service, and she calls us indeed to believe, to trust in that same king that she put her trust in. And she points us to our great hope, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, even the Lord Jesus Christ. So we give thanks to God for our late Queen, and so indeed we pray, God save the King, and have mercy upon our nation. And Heavenly Father, we do thank you and praise you, that in all things you yet rule and reign over all. We thank you, Father, for our late Queen, and we do pray for our King, and we do thank you most of all for the Lord Jesus Christ, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, our Rock and our salvation. To him be the glory forever. Amen.